Judges chapter 7. You know, God always has a way of sending you messages when He wants to awaken you to a certain truth. And in recent days, God has sent me just a message, and one that I've not been real excited about, the way it came in, and yet it's a reality of life. One of them was when Brother Gene Winfrey went home to be with the Lord. And I looked around and I thought, who in the world will replace Gene Winfrey? And then, just when was it, day before yesterday, I found out that Ms. Carolyn Mitten had passed away. And, of course, you know that Brother Gerald Mitten has been in nursing care for some good long little while. Brother Mitten was the dean of the preachers in this area for a long time, a mighty man of God, pastor of Faith Baptist Church for about 150 years up in Jefferson. And just, I think it was 40-something years, if I remember correctly, and a mighty, wonderful man of God. And he, of course, is just has Alzheimer's now and doesn't even know really where he is. And so just who's going to replace Gerald Mitten in Jackson County? My, what a question that there is there. And then I, yesterday I became curious about Brother Sumner Wimp. Do y'all remember Sumner Wimp? He came here a number of years ago, probably 12, 13, 14 years ago. He was the mighty man of God, mighty man of soul winning, and traveled all around the world preaching about soul winning and the spiritual life. And I found out, the first thing that popped up when I Googled his name, I didn't know where he was the obituary of Sumner Wimp. Died Christmas Day of this past year, less than 2 months ago. And just a heartbreaking thing as I looked at that, and I thought, who in the world will ever replace Sumner Wimp? What a mighty, mighty man of God. And so as I look out over this crowd today, I wonder if there might be someone that God would like to step into the ranks that have been vacated by these mighty men. I just wonder about that. Many of them, Carolyn Mitten, a wonderful woman of prayer. Now, who is the woman that'll step into her shoes and become the mighty woman of prayer? She was a powerful force in Jackson County for good. And just all these others. Now, who will step in the ranks for those people? Well, look in your Bible, and you'll see here the story of Gideon. And it's interesting how all this falls out. Gideon was a man who was different from a lot of the heroes in Scripture in that Gideon himself was not a natural-born hero. Gideon was a man who was fearful. He was a man who had an inferiority complex. He was a man who had all kinds of flaws in him, and yet God reached out and laid His hand on him and used him. And you compare him to David. David was a man who seemed to have been born with the hero gene. You know, he was just a natural. He was out on a hillside when he was just a teenager fighting with bears and lions. I mean, that's a heroic type guy, and it just seemed to come almost naturally to him. I know it didn't, but it seemed to. But Gideon was different. Gideon was fearful. He was, he was just a different type guy. Now, I admire David, but to be honest with you, I identify more with Gideon because Gideon was not a natural leader. Anybody else in here feeling that? You're not a natural leader, and yet God has a way of not only putting His hand on those natural leaders, but He also lays His hand on some of the rest of us as well. Who are not that way, who tend to be a little fearful, a little unsure of ourselves, and He can use you, I want you to know, just as much as He can use a David if you'll allow Him to do that. That's the message in the life of Gideon. Well, you know the story. God caught Gideon while he was hiding one day and said, look, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel. Gideon said, not me. I'm scared. And number two, my family is a bunch of nobodies. And God said, I'll take care of that. You just be willing to be used. And then He took him through all this whole training process. And the apex of his life is this battle that we're going to read about today. And it's a fascinating story. And let's just pick it up here down in verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hand be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled unto the host of Midian, and came into a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon the son of Joash, and a man of Israel, for unto his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. Behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye with the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpet in their right hand to blow withal, and they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zererath, to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabbah. And the men of Israel gathered themselves. Let's stop and pray. Father, thank you so much for thy word. Now, Father, I have no power to bring this word to life. But, God, I pray that you would show everyone present that it is your living word today. We look for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to ask you this morning to identify yourself. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask everyone to stand and say, My name is. That's not where we're going here. But I want you to put yourself in one of two categories. Are you the David type? Are you the type who never second guesses yourself? Have to reevaluate. You know where you're going, and you are just ready to go right now. You never have any questions about it. You are just a natural leader. Is that you? If so, you're the David type, are you not? David must have had some second misgivings about himself. He must have second guessed himself, but he was more of a natural leader, the David type. Now, Gideon, on the other hand, was a natural-born second-guesser. He second-guessed himself all the time. He had these attacks of fear at times. And yet, at the same time, God made David a mighty, wonderful leader, and he made Gideon a mighty, wonderful leader. Now, which one are you? Are you the David type, or are you the Gideon type? Which one are you? I want you to know that no matter which one you are, God is ready to lay His hand on you and use you and bless you for His great work. Now, how does God move this guy from fear and inferiority to being a hero? You'll notice that I did not say, how does this guy move from fear and inferiority to be a mighty man of God and a hero? But I said, how does God move him? See, the first thing that we have to do if we're the Gideon type and want to move forward is we have to understand the lesson that's given to us earlier in Scripture here in verse 7, where it says, "The Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you." See, in order for you as a person who is inclined toward second-guessing yourself, inclined toward fear and inferiority, in order for you to become what God wants you to be, the first thing you have to understand is that God is going to have to save you. Now, that's not just talking about the forgiveness of your sins. And by the way, if there's someone here who has never received the forgiveness of your sins in Jesus, that's step one. But if you have done that, if you're already a believer, I want you to understand that all through your life, God is going to be saving you and saving you and helping you. Sometimes we think that servants of the Lord are those who go out and save God. You know, God is on the verge of failure, and so I go out with my messianic tendency and I save God. No, God doesn't get Himself in trouble. We get ourselves in trouble. And so God has to constantly save us. And God reminds Gideon of that. If I were you, I'd mark that in my Bible. I save you, not you save me. Well, God takes Gideon in this story through three distinct phases of the development of the hero in him. The first stage is takes him through a relapse of his fear. Gideon has a fear relapse here. Now you say, wait a minute now, haven't I heard that before? Didn't Gideon, right at the very start, wasn't he caught in fear? That's right. And God rescued him out of it. And then he was caught in fear again, and God rescued him out of it. And now here for the third time, he is kind of second-guessing himself, and God has to rescue him. Now, if you are a Gideon type here today, I wish I could tell you that if once you step out for God and once you give yourself to His service and once you overcome the initial fear and reticence about doing it, that you would never have any more problems. But that would be a lie, wouldn't it? In fact, this story puts the lie to it. The fact is that if you're a Gideon type, you will have this tendency toward fear for the rest of your life. It's just that God will come along and constantly reassure you, but we'll get back to that in just a little bit. Now, how does God help Gideon when he steps into this fear relapse? By the way, how did it come about? Well, the Bible says that Gideon had his army narrowed down by God on purpose to just 300 men. That's so that he had learned to depend on God and not on an army. But then he took those 300 men and they camped up on this hillside which was overlooking the Valley of Jezreel. And the Valley of Jezreel is probably the largest valley in Israel. And down in that valley was this huge, monstrous army of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east. And so the Bible says that already a huge portion of Gideon's original army had just been overcome with fear. But what we don't see here until right now is that Gideon himself had gotten a little shaky in the knees too. When he actually looked down there and saw all that huge army of the enemy, he gets a little shaky. But like most of us men, he hadn't admitted it yet. Have you ever noticed, men, how much trouble we have admitting that we're afraid? Are you afraid? No, not a bit. He doesn't scare me. And it's just kind of a natural thing. It's part of the persona that God didn't put on us, but the fall put on us. And so we just don't like to admit fear. But what God does is He makes him face it. He says, all right. Now, how does He make him face it? He says, all right, Gideon, now's the time to go into battle. He said, arise, go down to the host, fight him right now. And Gideon says, what, now? Can't we think about this just a little bit, God, before we go down there and fight the... He's a little bit afraid, and God knows it. And so He tells him, He says, okay, Gideon, but if you're afraid to go down and fight him, He said, what I want you to do is to take Phurah, your servant, and go down to the outskirts of the camp. Just slip down the hillside, go down to the outside outskirts of the camp, and He said, you're going to overhear a conversation down there, and when you overhear this conversation, you are going to be strengthened. You know what the Bible says happened next? It says, verse 11, the second part, then went he down. What was Gideon saying? He was saying, okay, God, you got me. I confess I am scared out of my sandals here. I am scared to death. And I'm just going to go ahead and do what you say. Gideon confessed. Do you know what the first thing that God wants us to do when we're afraid to do His will? Afraid to witness. Afraid to confess our faith. Afraid to stand up for Jesus. You know what the first thing He wants us to do? Is just confess it. Say, God, I am just afraid. I am just afraid, and you're going to have to help me, God. See, confession is a very powerful thing. It releases all the power of God to fix what's wrong in your life and in mine. But denial, on the other hand, blocks the power of God to work and to fix. As long as you're saying, God, I don't need you. God, I'm not afraid. Then God says, I can't help you that way. You've got to come to the point where you confess that you are really afraid. And so here's Gideon. He says, okay, God, you got me. I'm going to go down. I'm going to follow your program to get over this fear. By the way, if this is the third time that Gideon showed his fear, got kind of stopped by fear, why isn't God angry at him? I mean, after all, fear is a lack of faith, isn't it? So why isn't God upset with him? The reason is that Gideon kept obeying. He kept going. God said, I want you to do this. And Gideon said, I'm afraid. And God said, I want you to... And he went ahead and did it. And then all the way through this whole story from Genesis or from Judges 6 on, every time God tells Gideon to do something, he trembles on over there and does it. Now, if God has told you to do something, told you to witness to somebody, told you to stand up for your faith, told you something you're supposed to do, and you're sitting there and you're kind of frozen in fear, I want you to understand, God wants you to keep obeying even if you're afraid. One of the young men that God has sent out of our church now who is training for Christian service is David Jemanski. David, I remember when God first called him, he was a very, quiet guy. He wasn't outspoken. He was just quiet and mumbled and wasn't loud. And I thought, God's called David to preach? I mean, he has a hard time just talking. You know, what's going on? And so, but anyway, David knew what he needed to do. God had already told him. And so he said, I want to start going to visitation. I said, okay. At that time, our visitation program, we would take the young men out and we would go to a mall or go to a public shopping place, a Walmart, Target, somewhere like that. And we would just take tracts with us and we would wander around. We would ask God to show us people we want to talk to. And so we just had some great times doing that, had some great witnessing opportunities. And so, but I noticed that as we'd be going along there, David would be right here on my heels. And he would just follow me around. He never said nothing to nobody. He just followed me around. And I finally turned around to him and said, David, you're going to have to kind of get off my heels here and you're going to have to speak to somebody. He said, right, I know. I know. I know I am. Have you ever been there? Yeah, I know. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I just can't make myself do it. Are you feeling David right now? Yeah, I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I just can't make myself do it. And so I said, all right, David, here's what you do. I said, you go that way and I'll go this way. And I said, David, you go that way and just make yourself speak to somebody. Tell them, how you doing today? How you doing tonight? Or, they never put anything where you can find it, do they? That's the kind of thing you say in Walmart, right? They never put anything where you can find it. And so finally, Dave got where he would say, but the thing is, you would think when he couldn't make himself say anything to anybody, he would do what most of us do and quit, right? That's not what he did. He kept coming and he kept learning and he kept being encouraged by God and strengthened by God. And you know where he is now? He's in Bible college training for ministry and he's one of the boldest witnesses that I've ever seen. I was just up there with him in Wisconsin. I watched him work. It's pretty astonishing when you watch him work. You know why? Because from the time he knelt and surrendered, he never stopped obeying. That's one of the secrets. You never stop obeying. You may go trembling, but you never stop obeying. And God will help you do that. God wants you to do that. And by the way, what did God do with Gideon? He's scared to death, and God says, all right, I want you to go down there to the outskirts of the host of Midian there, the army of Gideon, or the army of Midian. Midian? Anyway, I want you to go down there to the outskirts of that big army down there. And he said, I am going to reassure your faith. He says, I'm going to show you. See, we Gideon types who suffer from a little bit of periodic fear, we have to have this constant reassurance that God is going to be there when we need Him. That He is not going to leave us hanging out there alone. We need to know that God, the living, miracle-working God, is actually there. And so God says, all right, Gideon, go down there and I'm going to show you that I'm going to be there. So Gideon and Phurah slip down to the host. They're hiding behind a rock, but they're so close to the Midianite camp that they can hear people talking. What do they overhear? There are these two guys, and one of those guys says, had a dream the other night. Now, when you hear this dream, it has to be a real dream, because nobody could make this crazy thing up. You ever wake up in the morning and remember a dream you've had and think about how ludicrous it is? Or ever have somebody tell you one and you go, what? You dreamed what? Well, here is a real dream right here. You know it's a real dream because it's so totally weird what this guy... Anyway, let me just read it to you. Verse 13. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came into a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered, and would somebody tell me how this fellow gets this interpretation out of that dream? And his fellow answered and said, "This is nothing else save the sword of the Lord, or the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash." Now, I see that connection, don't you? Cake of barley bread, that's obviously Gideon, right? No, I don't see that connection. Apparently that works in the warped Midianite mind, I don't know. But obviously what was happening here was that God was using this unregenerate, totally unsaved Midianite warrior and his fears to speak to Gideon. Because after Gideon hears that, he realizes that that guy should not even have known his name. Well, who was Gideon? He was just a local, kind of a local hero of one small little skirmish that involved his hometown. Those Midianites shouldn't have known his name. And suddenly this guy is trembling, saying, "Oh no, this dream is us being warned about this supernatural general named Gideon." Huh? And he's just scared to death of Gideon. Well, he doesn't know that Gideon, 10 minutes earlier, has been scared to death of him. And the whole thing is just a riot, if you think about it. But Gideon sees, this is not lost on him. He sees what God has done. God meant for him to overhear that conversation. And the Bible says that Gideon goes right up to the his own army, and he looks at him in the end of verse 15, and he says, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." He is absolutely convinced now that God is going to win the victory, that He's going to use him. Now let me tell you something. If you are a Gideon today, and you suffer with second-guessing yourself, you have problems with fear, you get scared easily, you get intimidated a little bit easily, I want you to know something. If you will step out for God and keep going like I told you David did and like Gideon did, keep obeying God, God can bring you to the point where you are absolutely convinced that God is going to work a miraculous thing through you. He can bring you to that point where you know God's going to do it. You know, faith, assurance is a wonderful thing. You come to the point where you know that God is working, that God is going to do it. And Gideon types need that reassurance, but once they're given it, they're as brave and can be as brave as anyone else around there. Now, I do not know what lies ahead of all you young people. But I'm going to tell you what I feel my calling in life right now is. My calling in life right now is to fish for men and women and servants of God who will carry on when all of us old codgers fade away. My mission in life is to fish for the young people that God will use to lead the next revival. And if you think all these who will lead that next revival are going to be the natural leaders, you are wrong. Because this story shows that God had just as soon used someone who has a nature that's a little fearful, who has a nature that is a little bit riven with inferiority complex. God had just as soon use you as anyone else, and He can reassure you to such an extent that you will be absolutely certain that God has His hand on you and that God is going to win this victory. And I don't know what lies ahead of you, but I do know this. Every battle that you will ever need to win has already been won. Christ is the victor. He has already won every battle. And you will find that when you get there. Recently, I had to make a visit. It was a very tense visit. Just very tense. I prayed. Others who knew about the situation prayed, God, go ahead of us. And God, will you already be there when we get there? Can I tell you what happened? What happened was that when I walked in, this person looked at me and said, Preacher, I've been expecting you. I've been expecting you. What was he saying? He was saying, God has already been here. He has already told me. He's already prepared me for this. God has already been here. Young people, when you step out for God and when you go to work for God, I want you to know something. You're going to find out that wherever God sends you, He is already there. He can be back here sending and He can be there where you need to go. Because He's omnipresent. He is everywhere present at the same time. And it's such an incredible thing. You know what the Bible says Gideon did when he realized that God had already won this battle for him? You know what it says he did? It says that Gideon went back up there to the top and he worshiped. He said, Oh God, You are so matchless and wonderful. God, I just never realized how big You are. Young people, you know the day you're going to worship God like you've never worshiped before? It's when you realize that God has done a great miracle and He did it with you, for you, just for you. Young people, you'll never experience that until you step out for God, till you hang in there for God, till you keep going for God. Then you'll experience God doing mighty things in your life. I've seen God do things that just could not have happened. Just too big to have happened. I've seen Him do it myself. And I've trembled my way through ministry. But I've seen Him do it. I know, as the patron saint of all Gideon types, I know that God will do that if you'll let Him. Now, next comes the battle. See, you had a fear relapse. Gideon had a relapse of his old faithful friend, fear. And then God reassured his faith, so he had a faith reassurance. But then there's also the fantastic result that's here. Watch this. The next thing that happened was Gideon said, Boys, let's go down there and get them. He was ready to go. He was absolutely confident. And he said, Before we go here, we've got to arm everybody. And so, look in your Bible and see, if you will, how he armed everybody. It's a humorous incident. Verse 16. He divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put, here's the armaments. He put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. What? He put a trumpet in every man's hand and a pitcher and a lamp within the pitcher. So these guys have got their lamp with a pitcher over it in this hand, and in this hand they've got their trumpet. Toot, toot. Can you imagine those soldiers as they're handed that? They've got the lamp, pitcher covered up, covering it up. They've got their trumpet, and they say, Where's my sword? You won't need a sword. Where's my spear? You won't need a spear. Where's my bow and arrow? You won't need a bow and arrow. You've got all you need. This a lamp with a picture over it? You can't even see the lamp. It's got a picture over it. And this trumpet? This is all I need? It takes faith, beloved, to believe in the weapons that God gives you. See, they had a real faith test here. Was this leader, was he leading them God's way? And were these weapons sufficient to win the battle? And there they are with those weapons. Now, this is undoubtedly the craziest sounding battle plan that you will ever want to read. I know that thing over there with Joshua and marching around the city, that sounded pretty crazy. But this one right here, because he tells them, he said, all right, now we're going to go down there, and everybody's going to break that clay pitcher and going to hold their little lamp up. Now, these were just little oil lamps. So everybody's going to hold their lamp up, and you're going to blow your trumpet, toot, 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 and you're going to say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, does that really sound like a plan that will win a battle? See, that's the funniest thing about doing things God's way, is that it doesn't sound like it would work. You know, the Bible says all kinds of things that don't sound like they'll work. It says, if you want to be first, then humble yourself and make yourself last. That doesn't sound like it would work, does it? Will work, though. This is a crazy-sounding plan, but it's not a crazy plan at all. You know why it's not a crazy plan? It's because God always understands the enemy. He understands what will work, and we don't always see it. We think with our standard little human minds, and we think, oh, it's got to be done this way, the way that I've always done it, or it won't work. But God's always, if there's any demonstrable scripture in the Bible, it's His ways are not our ways. And so here they are with their lamps and their pitchers and their trumpets, and you say, was that really a good plan? It was a brilliant plan. Think about it just a moment. Down in that valley, you've got this huge army of superstitious Middle Eastern Bedouins. This was before Muhammad had even invented Allah. And so they had nobody to cry to. They were just stuck in their superstitions. And they were just stuck. And so they had all these spirits that they worshipped, all this ancestors and all these weird religions going on with them. And they just imagined these demons and ghosts and all those things. And so it's the middle of the night. And suddenly all around you there are these flames. And all around you there are people shouting, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon? Gideon, oh yeah, that's the one the rumor's been going around about. Gideon, oh no, he's this supernatural ghost general, and he's going to get us. And then, not only that, but all around the camp there are these shofar horns blowing. That's what the trumpets were. They're these Hebrew horns that are made out of a goat horn. And some of them are real long, and they make this eerie sound. Woo! And it sounds like a ghost. And so they're blowing those shofar horns, and the flames are flashing around, and they're shouting. It's all around the camp. It scares those poor Bedouins to death. Just blows them away. And two things happen. Number one, the Bible says that they fled, and they cried, and they ran. And so here they take off, and they're running this direction. There's a flame that direction. Ah! And they turn around running this direction. There's a flame that direction. Somebody blowing a shofar horn over there. They think everybody with a horn is a regiment of people. A regiment of demon warriors that are coming after them. And they're going to eat them alive. And they're just scared to death. And so God puts them in fear. Did you know that God uses fear? God uses fear. David himself said, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. We're going to see that, by the way, in the next little while. The nations that think they know exactly what to do, these big leaders and all, you watch that. That's going to happen. They're going to suddenly become afraid when they see the fruits of the directions that they're leading these nations. Fear. Because they're going to end up like a lot of these dictators trapped in their bunker. Put them in fear. But God also uses confusion, doesn't He? And the next thing the Bible says down here is that the Lord turned every man's sword upon his fellow. In their confusion, see, they're running through the dark, screaming, crying. They're running through the dark, and as they run through the dark, they run up on this other shadowy figure who's also running. in their superstitious mind, that other figure is the enemy, one of these demon guys. And so everybody is stabbing everybody with a sword. God turned every man's sword on another. The Hebrews are out there on the outside. They're safe, blowing their horns and holding up their lights. But all those who are down in the middle, those Bedouins, thousands and thousands and thousands of them are killing each other, dispensing with each other. It was one of the most brilliant plans in all of military history, and it came straight from the mind of God. Beloved, I want to tell you something. God always has a plan. And part of His plan is always the weapons that are to be used. He specifies the weapons that are to be used. Now, in the plan of God, the church is His army. We are His army. Do you know that for God's army, the weapons have already been specified? And they are not the ones that you would think they are. In fact, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Himself specified and the Apostle Paul specified the weapons that would be used. What are those weapons? Prevailing prayer. Gospel preaching. Soul winning. Discipling. Teaching sound doctrine, local churches being planted and nurtured, giving, singing and making melody unto the Lord, missions, and finally, and don't leave it out, Holy Spirit fullness. Those are the weapons that are specified in Scripture. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We do not need swords. We do not need violence, as some religions think they need. What we need, beloved, is the weapons that God specified. Now, it is fascinating to me how earnestly Satan works to take the weapons out of your hands. He wants to stop you from praying. He wants the gospel to stop being preached. He wants the great songs of Zion to stop being sung. He wants the giving to stop. He wants nobody to be full of God's Spirit. And so He tries to hinder all those things. And how does He do it? For years now, people have been trying to do what they call modernize the church. Justin Clark is in Bible college now. He was sitting in the Bible college class one day and they were talking about church music. And so and what happens is some new face will pop up with a new idea, a new way. And this girl spoke up and she said, nobody is going to go to church and sing those old hymns anymore. No young person's going to want to do that. Well, Justin, if you know Justin, is understated. And he just kind of looked up and said, well, you know, we do it every Sunday in my church. I have lots of young people. And she said, and it kind of took a point away. Of course they will. In fact, it's kind of interesting. Do you know when we sing those old hymns, listen, you know what voices you'll hear loudest? Be the kids, young people. They love those old hymns. Those old hymns are full of doctrine. They're nothing virtuous about them being old. You can be old or young, but they're just full of doctrine and truth. And they stood the test of time. Not like these lollipop hymns. You lick them a few times and they're gone, you know. Take that one home, lick on it a while. You know, it's interesting. The thing about the old weapons is that they're like Gideon's weapons here. They work. They work. Gospel preaching works. Y'all remember us telling you a few Sundays ago about the Buddhist lady who had gotten saved over in London. Our missionary, John Anderson, over there in London, started a church over there, and this Buddhist, not just a Buddhist lady, she was a Buddhist teacher. She taught Buddhism. About, 60 years old or so, had gotten saved. And you say, how in the world did that happen? Somebody witnessed to her. A soul winner came along. Does that sound like one of the weapons I was talking about? Somebody witnessed to her, and it was somebody who had a changed life himself. It actually was the father of one of her children by an affair that she had had early on in life. He got saved and came back and witnessed to her, told her about Jesus. She said, I could not deny that his life had changed. And then the other factor was that he got her to come to church where John Anderson was preaching the old gospel. Just the plain, old, simple, Jesus died for your sins. And by the way, you're a sinner. Jesus loves you. Jesus will forgive you. He died and was buried and rose again. I listened to John preaching the day she gave her testimony. That's what he preached. He preached on, are you ready for this unusual text? He preached on, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's astonishing. Just plain old God. It works. And it has for 2,000 years. Those are the weapons. Don't ever let anybody talk. You say, Pastor, are you against modernization? Not at all. Really. We have a website at the church. The organ over here is electric. We plug it in. Kay doesn't have to pedal it. I mean, really. And, no problem with that. There are computers and electronics all over the church here. I'm all for modernization. But what I'm against is so-called modernization that takes away the weapons that have worked for 2,000 years. If it replaces preaching, I'm against it. If it replaces soul winning, I'm against it. If it replaces praying, I'm against it. If y'all get the point here. All those other six I mentioned too, we're against that. That's what we do. Don't let anybody ever tell you that's not what we do. That's the thing that works. Would you bow your head? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, is there someone here who does not know for sure that you're a saved person? If so, we would love to help you settle that issue. Help you know for sure when you leave today that Christ has died for your sins and that you have been forgiven. If you'll slip out of your place in just a moment and just meet me right here, all the heads will be bowed. I'll have someone talk with you and explain it all to you. Spend as much time as you need for you to fully understand and fully come to Christ. You may be sitting there right now and you just feel drawn to the Lord. Oh, that'd be great. Just slip out, like I said. And also, if there is a young person here, or shall I say it, a not-so-young person, and you've always been the Gideon type, you've never been as sure of yourself as you see other people being, always had struggle with being afraid to do this or that, or afraid to step out, afraid to... When the pastor calls for a testimony, you've always been kind of afraid. When they talk about, making a public profession, you've always been a little afraid. Or when they talk about doing great things like going to the mission field, oh, I could never do that, you say to yourself. You're wrong. If God calls you, you can. Don't be afraid. If you're here today and you say, that's kind of me. I've always been kind of controlled by my fear. I've always limited myself. Why don't you come and confess that to God? That's the first step. You say, God, I see now that I've always been kind of controlled by my fear. Why don't you come and kneel and confess that? Say it. Great power in confession. It causes God to step in and begin to fix things in your life. Just confess it. Don't let Him freeze you out. Don't let Him freeze you with fear. Don't let Satan do that to you. It's what he wants to do. And then, if there's someone here and you say, Pastor, I've just been away from the Lord, not been walking with God, and I just want to ask God to forgive me and make a new start today. Oh, that'd be wonderful. why don't you just slip out of your place? There are places to kneel all around the front here and just cry out to God. Ask God to forgive you. Yeah. Amen. 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 Well, let's stand. God already is sending someone. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Amen. God already is speaking. Yes.